Turn over in your Bible, please, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Let me give you a very, very brief reminder of what we've already learned and where we are today. Peter has written this little epistle to Christians scattered throughout the empire who are suffering persecution for their faith. They are trying to live a life pleasing to the Lord. It is a contrary life to the culture around them. It is a contrary life to the governmental system that is over them, and people are not happy, and they are being persecuted and chased around, and it's a very uncomfortable time to be a Christian in the empire. Peter has written them this letter to encourage them, to strengthen them, to build them up, so that their life and witness would be a testimony to those who don't believe that somehow, as people would see their conduct in spite of the persecution around them, that they would see that there is a tremendous difference in life and they would give glory to God and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He goes about it in a different kind of way. Instead of encouraging them by just saying, be strong, he reminds them of who they are. And we saw that all the way back in chapter 1. He tells them who they are and the inference will be that you live a life for Christ in strength and endurance, standing firm, not because of the strength of your own flesh, but because of who you are. And so he reminds them who they are in chapter 1, that they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They're sanctified in the Spirit, that the blood of Jesus has cleansed them. They're born again. They are kept by the power of God. They can rejoice. They are to be holy because God is holy. Helping them to understand their family relationship with the Father in heaven. They've been redeemed through the precious blood of Christ, that they are, as a result of that, can love one another fervently from the heart, that they've been born again. And their salvation is held for them in glory, reserved in heaven, and it will not fade away, won't be taken from them. And therefore, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, here's how you live in light of who you are. As a believer in Jesus, regardless of what is going on in the culture, verse 1 of chapter 2, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And at this point, he wants to take it a little bit further, as where we are today in verse 4 of chapter 2. Not only who you are as an individual, but who are we together, united in the church and the body of Christ? Who are we? And can we draw strength from each other to live in this world that does not exalt the Christian lifestyle very well? So Peter seeks to help us to understand who we are connected with each other in the passages that we're going to look at today in verse 4, and coming to Him as the living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. But you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." This is a visual image passage of Scripture. And it's a little bit difficult for us because the visual imagery doesn't work very well for us because we don't live in the time where we erected very large buildings and we had a mammoth stone as the cornerstone that would be set first, and then the whole building, the whole temple would be built according to this cornerstone. So it's hard for us to get an image and get a hold of this. But he says there in verse 4 that we are coming to Christ as a living stone. And even those words are a little disconnected. A living stone. Well, can a stone be alive? It's almost a dichotomy because stones aren't living, but we're coming to Him as a living stone. And essentially, it is helping us to understand that as he calls Christ the living stone, it's simply a picture of how God looks at Christ and his followers. That they are like a building that is being built by God himself. And the foundation of God's building is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see there that as we come to Christ the living stone, he is rejected by men. He is rejected. And we have to just really come to grips with that. People are not that interested in Christ today. They weren't interested in Christ back then. They really don't think that he has anything to do with their particular life. And they reject who he is. They reject what he did. They reject his message because it's just too hard. They reject us as well. And we have to understand that this passage is telling us that's what we can expect. That's what the people in Peter's day could expect. Remember, Jesus said, he who rejects me rejects him who sent me, and that is still the case today. He's trying to help them to understand the thing that we need to understand today. Just because people reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and reject Jesus himself, that rejection does not negate what God has done and negate the truth that is found in Jesus Christ and the gospel. We have a problem in our culture today that wants to say the majority knows best. And we're going to have a vote this year. A very important vote for our country. And at one level, we understand the Electoral College and all of that. But on the other level, for the local elections, hey, it's the majority. The majority rules. The majority gets the way that they want. They elect the person they want. Why? Because they're the majority. And we bring that kind of mindset into our spiritual life as well. And sometimes when things aren't going very well, we're thinking, well, you know, the majority doesn't really like Jesus. And if the majority is right, then maybe I'm on the wrong path of life. Peter is trying to help them understand he will be rejected by men. But, as it says there in verse 4, hey, he's chosen by God. Chosen by God, and he is precious. He is chosen by God, the very stone that God has chosen to be the foundation for life is God's choice. And regardless of the rejection of mankind, that choice does not change whatsoever. Jesus is the only stone that can support and bear the weight of life. And note, the stone is chosen by God. It's a living stone. And that essentially means God is eternal. Hence, the building of God is eternal. It will last forever and ever. Therefore, the cornerstone to this giant temple, this church, the body of Christ, must be eternal as well. And he will never pass away. And the gospel will never change. It is an image and symbolism of this living cornerstone that is kind of difficult for us to connect with in the following passages. But essentially, he is trying to image Jesus as the centerpiece and the foundation of all of life. Not only life for the individual, but life for the church, the body of Christ as well. One problem that the church has, and too many churches have today, is they're getting rid of Jesus. And if you get rid of the cornerstone that holds up the whole building, then the whole building crumbles down. Why? Because the majority, they're not comfortable with Jesus. We'll talk about that in a little bit more. The living cornerstone is the first stone to be laid. If we start thinking about the process of this spiritual building that we're in, the living cornerstone is the first one to be laid. All others after it are placed on top of it, and according to the perfect angles of the perfect cornerstone. And so it is with Christ. He is the first one of this movement of God, of the gospel of the kingdom by faith through grace in him. And he is the foundation of all of it. If you get rid of Jesus, everything else crumbles. The New Testament speaks a lot about this. That Jesus is called the captain of our salvation in Hebrews 2:10. It was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So we see this image that he's the first. He is the premier one. He is the captain of our salvation. Scripture also calls him the author of eternal salvation. In Hebrews 5:9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation for all who would believe in him. All others are just the readers of his story. He is the captain of salvation. All others are just members of the crew. He is always supreme. He is the beginning and he is the end. As he says in Revelation 1:8, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. All others who come after him are beneath him. They are not the beginning. Jesus is also the forerunner into the very presence of God. As Hebrews 6:19 tells us, this hope we have is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which that enters into the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He is the forerunner into the presence of God, and everyone else who would come into the presence of God come in one way, through him. There is no other way. So we see this image of the living cornerstone being supreme, being foremost. The cornerstone, as we carry through the image, is the supporting stone. All other stones placed upon it are held up by it. We have no spiritual life without Jesus Christ. Now, we know that when it comes to our salvation, we have no salvation without Jesus, but you know what? We have no spiritual life without Jesus. We have nothing. We're being religious folk. And religious folk never impress God at all. Our faith, our Christian life is built upon Jesus Christ himself, the person. He is the one with the power. He is the one who supports the spiritual life that we are living. And there is nothing apart from him. He is the head cornerstone to our spiritual life. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you're trying to build your life and you want to build it on something sure and steadfast, you must build your life on Jesus Christ. If you're building it on anything else, as we just sang in the great hymn, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. Sinking sand. We come from a place where there is a lot of mudslides. You see that every spring in California, you see mudslides. And you see the pictures of these beautiful homes built on the mountainside, and they're sliding down the mountainside. Sinking sand. Get a little water on it, get a little earthquake action, and the house slides right down the hill. Our life is like that as well. All other ground that we would try to build our life upon is sinking sand. He is the head cornerstone. He is also, as we see in this image, the chief cornerstone upon which all others are fitly formed together. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, that's the church, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, that's us, are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He is the chief cornerstone, and he is building us together. And of course, he is the living stone, as we've talked about already, that he is eternal. He lives forever and ever. He is the one upon which all others have to be built if they wish to live as a part of God's spiritual house. If you're trying to live as part of God's spiritual house, apart from Jesus Christ, you've got the wrong spirit. It's called the deceiving spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. And we have to understand any spiritual endeavor apart from Christ is a deceit and on the wrong track. But notice there that we are to come to him. Coming to him as the living stone. If we want to be a part of God's building, we have to come to him. We cannot come into a spiritual relationship with God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be able to share with people, come to Jesus Christ. If you want to be right with God, have faith in Jesus Christ, believe in him, trust in him, and seek to obey him, demonstrate that you love him so that you can be right with God. Any other endeavor will put you off into the tall weeds apart from God. We are to come to him. A lot of times we say to people, well, come to church as a way to be right with God. But that's not what it says. What it says is come to Him. We need to make our spiritual life a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not a group activity endeavor. Coming to church is a good thing. But coming to church doesn't save anybody, and it never has. We need to come to Him as the foundation for our spiritual life so that we can be saved. He transitions then, and what does that mean for us, all of these things? Well, what it means for us is another confusing thing. Verse 5, that you also, that's us, you as living stones are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are called living stones, which makes perfect sense because since God is eternal and Jesus, the living cornerstone, is eternal, then when we build our lives upon Him and His foundation, then we ourselves are eternal as well. That we are living stones just like He is. He says that as a result of that, we are being built up into a spiritual house. We are living stones. We live forever because of our faith in Christ. We are being built up into a spiritual house. This building is not the church. As beautiful and magnificent as it is, I had the joy this week of finding the key to the church safe. There is a church safe, by the way. And it was taped underneath my pencil tray in my desk. And, of course, there's no need to take your pencil tray out and look underneath it. But I was reorganizing things, and I felt it under there. And I pulled it out, and it had a little tag on it, church safe. And I thought, I didn't know there was a church safe. So I left it in the drawer, and then Mavis calls and says, oh, by the way, the safe repair guy is here at the credit union, and I'm going to send him over to open the safe. And I was like, oh, that's right, there is a safe here in the parsonage. And I got the key, so I opened it. And I read the dedication service to this church. In 1951, is that right? 1951. It was in English and it was in German. And if you were here, that must have been magnificent. Absolutely magnificent when this building was dedicated. And it just kind of brought chills up and down my spine to read how this body of believers gathered together and dedicated this beautiful building, which we call the church. I'll meet you at the church. I'll meet you at the church. We all know what that means. It's this building, but this is a physical building that is going to break down and it is going to deteriorate and it needs repair. Is that right, Bruce? It needs to be fixed, right? Wayne, Six, Wes, Gary. These guys spend a lot of time fixing the place. Why does it need to be fixed? Well, it's physical and physical things break down, as we know. It is a building in which the church gathers. We are the church. And we are being built up, as it says here, into a spiritual house. A spiritual house that is a picture of the church that God is building all over the earth. It includes all believers of all generations. It is a picture of what is called the universal church or the universal temple of God. It is all people everywhere that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are the church. We're a particular part of the church that happens to meet in this building in Cullom, North Dakota. But the church is every believer everywhere. We are being built up into a spiritual house, not a physical house, a spiritual house that is permanent. It will last forever and ever and ever. And that is Peter trying to help us and help the people that he's writing to understand, you know what, you're not alone. You're suffering. Life is hard, but you're not alone. You're not all by yourself. It's not just you. It's everybody that God has called to Himself, part of the church, the body of Christ. And because we are in this spiritual house, we have a particular role to play. The role that we are to play is that of the priest. That you, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are called a priest. You are called a priest by Peter here, and you may not have known you are a priest, but you are. We have a particular mindset about priests. We think about priests in the New Testament, the scribes, the priests, the Pharisees, and all of that. We think about, well, priests are a different class of folks, and we think about the priesthood and the Anglican Church and the Episcopal Church and the Catholic Church. It's always these other people, and sometimes we can transfer that over, and the priestly kind of guy, well, that's the pastor and maybe the elders. Now, Peter is saying it's all of you. It's really all of you. We are to act as a priest. And what does a priest do? Well, the priest is to stand between God and the people. We represent God to the people, and we present people to God that they would come to know Him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent God to people. We present people to God. And it's a necessary thing that we do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single believer now stands as a priest before God. And it's a beautiful thing, because now we can approach God on our own. God is not far off and removed from us. We can worship and praise God and cry out for God to help us and deliver us anytime we want, because the believer is now a priest. It says in verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we are to do. And ultimately, because of that, Peter wants the readers to understand you actually are the fulfillment of prophecy. Believers are a fulfillment of prophecy as the spiritual house, this holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices. In verse 6, therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes in him will never be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The prediction that the Messiah would come and build up this spiritual house, being the chief cornerstone of God's building, was made centuries before Jesus ever came on the scene. And there's four great things that this passage tells us about this great prophecy, that God would lay the cornerstone. Verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone. God is saying, I'm going to do it. This is my program. Has anyone ever accused you of that your Christianity is your own little deal going on? That's your own thing. It's your own little lifestyle. I remember the first time a couple of my family members ever came to a church service in which I was preaching. And we had about this many people there. And this family member said to me, I had no idea there were so many of you who thought like you do. And there was about this many folks. And this person thought that was probably everybody in the whole world that would believe this crazy, wacky thing that I believe. And I said, oh, there's a lot more than what you saw this morning. And she couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. I never knew, she said, there are so many people that believe like you do. There are many. God is saying, I'm laying this stone. It is my program. It's not my program. It's not your program. This is God's program, that He would lay this cornerstone. And it would be the Messiah that He has chosen. God would elect Him or select Him to be the cornerstone. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. I've chosen Him. He is the one of my choosing. We didn't choose Jesus, by the way. God did. We just believed in what God has done. It's a big difference. He is precious. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He is precious. The most precious one in the whole universe in God's sight. He is the most precious. Other people don't believe that, but we believe that. And God believes that, that He is precious. And that those who would believe in Him would not be put to shame. We are not going to be disappointed. We're not going to be confused by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, leaning upon Him for our life. We will one day not only be in His presence, but we will not be accused. We will not be confused. We will not be ashamed And we're never going to be disappointed because of our faith and trust in Him. This life has disappointment, but we'll never have disappointment because of Him. On the flip side of that coin, unbelievers are pictured as disobedient builders. Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe He is precious, as I said, He is precious to us, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The unbelievers are imaged as builders, and they want nothing to do with the cornerstone. They want nothing to do with the foundation. They're going to build their own life. They're going to do their own thing. We believe He is precious, but the vast majority of people are unbelievers. They just don't believe that Jesus is the foundation stone for their life. They just don't believe He has much to do with their life at all. And so what do? Well, they reject. Unbelievers reject the cornerstone, the stone which the builders rejected. They don't want Him. They reject who He is. They don't want Him. They don't want Him in their life. They don't want to believe in Him. He does not suit the kind of life that they are building for themselves. And so they reject Him. But we have to understand, and the readers in Peter's day have to understand, that because He is rejected does not negate the fact that God still laid Him as the cornerstone. Christ has made the chief cornerstone anyway, in spite of the rejection. And when we are talking to people and we are sharing the gospel with them and sharing our lives with them and they reject, you have to understand they are not rejecting you. Don't take it personal. They're rejecting Jesus. And they're rejecting even more than that. They don't want Him in their life. And they make that abundantly clear. And we have to get out of the mindset of saying, well, if most people reject Him, then maybe He's not the way. He is the way, regardless of the rejection of most people. We have to come to that place in our life where we truly believe that. We see also that unbelievers stumble over the stone of Christ. Verse 8, He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you're talking about God and they will talk to you about God all day long, and as soon as you say, well, let's talk about Jesus. whoa. No, I'm not talking about Jesus. Why not? We're talking about God and that's okay. Let's talk about Jesus. Whoa, no Jesus stuff. And we scratch our head. Well, what in the world is this person thinking? Jesus is a stumbling stone. He causes people to stumble. They don't understand how He could be any different than any other man that lived, just like the rest of us. They don't understand how He could be born of a virgin. They don't understand how He could be God in the flesh. They can't believe He led a sinless life without committing a single sin. They can't understand how His death was more significant than the death of any other person who died for a great cause in history. They can't understand how His resurrection is anything more than a tall tale devised by His followers to get more followers. And they stumble over Him. Even more than stumbling, they are offended. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. People are offended by Jesus. The more you talk about Him to people, the more you will understand He is offensive. And we look at it and we go, why in the world would anybody be offended about Jesus Christ? How could people be offended by one with love like He loved us? But He is offensive to people, and they are offended because of His life. They are offended because of His ministry. They are offended because of the cross. And His shed blood offends people. They're offended by the resurrection, because the resurrection proves that the cross is legitimate and true. And people don't want to think, I am a sinner, I'm condemned already, and I need a Savior really bad. They don't want to think about it. That's offensive to people. They just don't believe it. They don't believe it. Actually, the very thought of Jesus is offensive to most people, because the thought of Jesus totally undermines and renders powerless the idol of self, that I am a God unto myself and I can save myself and I don't need anybody's help. And that's where most people are. The very thought of Jesus just chops that thing at the ground, and that tree falls. and he is offensive to people. But notice what they are actually stumbling over. The end of verse 8, they stumble being disobedient to the word. Ultimately, they are stumbling over the word of God, the very word of God itself. And it is a tragic and terrible thing because the word of God is the only incorruptible seed on earth that lives and abides forever. We saw that back in chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. It says, you've been born again, not with corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which abides forever and ever. The word of God is incorruptible. It's not possible to corrupt it because it's from the very words of God himself. If his words were corruptible, then he is corruptible. But he is perfect, and his words cannot be corrupted at all. Now, if I rewrite it, as many people have, and I say, you know what, I'm not too sure I agree with everything in this book, I think I'll write my own version. And I write my own version. And I say it's the word of God. You would say, no, it's not. It's your words. And I would have to admit, yeah, you're right. You're right. It's my words. My words are corruptible, but the word of God is not corruptible at all. And basically then, anyone who rejects the glorious gospel of God's word, the glorious gospel that Jesus Christ is a foundation stone of God's building, then they are rejecting the only hope of living forever in everlasting life. There is no other hope. And that means appointing oneself to a permanent state of unbelief and disobedience. That person who is rejecting Jesus really is steeping themselves more and more in unbelief, becoming harder and harder in heart to hear and receive the gospel, becoming more and more disobedient, farther and farther away from the things of God. Ultimately, this passage of Scripture, even though it's hard for us to really connect to it, because it's talking about big stones and buildings, really, the point of it is to help us to rightly understand who we are as an individual, who we are as the church, the body of Christ, and that our lives altogether ultimately built upon the person of Jesus Christ. That He is a foundation stone, He is a cornerstone. Upon Him, everything flows. Once we take Jesus out of the church, it's not the church anymore. So it helps us to strengthen us that we're not alone in our faith. There are others in the faith. And that Jesus Christ is upholding this whole thing so that we would live a life worthy of Him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You for this time and for this passage of Scripture, even though it's kind of a difficult one, hard to connect with, yet we see Jesus as the center of our lives. Help us, we pray, not to be builders of our life who would reject the only rock, the only stone upon which we can build our lives. For when we do, it is, as the song truly says, all other ground is sinking sand, and we will sink in our own sin and our own hardness of heart. So we would pray that You would help us to see not only ourselves in this passage, that God has exalted us and elevated us to be His ministers, that we would be indeed a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Him, that others would come to faith in Jesus Christ through our life and through our ministry. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.